We're dealing with the New Testament passages now. We started with Matthew chapter 5, the section of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 to 48, but we're going to only focus on two verses, verses 31 and 32, that deal with the subject of divorce. And these are some of the points we looked at Sunday. Jesus is not here to correct Moses because he defends the law in verses 17 through 19. He can't even take away the tiniest strokes of the pen, the jot or the tittle. It's got to be respected and honored, so that's not what he's doing. Rather, he's correcting these Jewish interpretations that were incorrect. So thus you have him say, "You have heard it said of old," and then he quotes, again, what passage was it that he quoted? Deuteronomy 24, which we looked at in the previous studies, and cites that and quotes that. The emphasis seemed to have been, as he's dealing with it here, as the Jews addressed the passage, as long as you take care of all the legalities, you write the certificate out, you put it in the woman's hand, and you send her away, then divorce is all right. And by all right, we mean permissible. It's approved of God. It's okay as long as you do it the correct way. That was their focus, but that was the wrong focus. And that's what Jesus is going to address now when he says, as we begin tonight, "But I say to you," you've heard that taught by the rabbis, by the traditional Jewish thinking, but I'm here to say, here's the real focus. Here's where God always intended the focus to be. So we're looking at question 17 now, bottom of page 13. He's reestablishing God's original marriage law. Based on this passage, and I'm not saying let's make a habit of ignoring what the Bible says in total on a passage, but we're going to try to take his passage as it comes by itself. So just looking at Matthew 5, 31 and 32, what does divorce lead to? It leads to adultery. That's what Jesus is teaching. Divorce leads to adultery. And remember, when we got to looking at Deuteronomy 24, we said back there, it's not stated in that text that we looked at, but it was implied. What was it that defiled the woman that made it where she could not go back to her first husband? Was it the divorce? It was the second marriage. That's right. The second marriage is what defiled her. And just not to be too repetitive or too redundant, we know it wasn't her second divorce because what in that text told us? It wasn't the divorce. Even if the second husband died, she was in the same boat as if he had divorced her. That's why she could not go back because she had married him. And thus God was trying to regulate divorce that was already rampant among the people and prevalently practiced. And so what was implied there, that was only implied, Jesus now actually comes out and says it in this passage. Okay? So thus he's going right back to the principle that Moses was alluding to, but the Lord actually comes out and says it. Verse 32. "I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the cause of unchastity," this version says, "or fornication or unfaithfulness, makes her commit adultery." And we'll stop right there with just the first half of verse 32. All right? And Jesus also states the exception in this passage, doesn't he? What's the exception? Except for fornication. Do other versions have the word fornication? Sexual immorality. Is that the New King James, Albert? Okay. This has unchastity. Are there other versions in the room that have different words other than those two? I mean, I know we get the idea, but let's just get a feel for whatever the versions say. All right. So we're talking about marital unfaithfulness. Jesus comes out and says it. Okay? Makes her commit adultery. And we'll say more about that phrase just in a moment. All right? I think it's important that we recognize, we're on the top of page 14 now. It's important that we recognize the kind of divorce Jesus is talking about. All right? What kind of divorce is he talking about? When he says, "Whoever divorces his wife," now, just for sake of argument right now, let's leave out the exception clause. Let's just read it without the exception clause. Because it reads proper that way. The rule is, whoever divorces his wife makes her commit adultery. Now, that's the rule. All right? So what kind of divorce is Jesus talking about? No, not for fornication. Any other reason except than fornication. Because he states the exception. So we're going to call that an unlawful or an unscriptural divorce. I know Jesus didn't use that terminology, but that's what we're talking about here. Jesus is talking about an unlawful divorce because of the fact that he mentions the exception clause, right? And since he mentions that, that forces us to believe that all other divorces under consideration here would be ones other than the one mentioned in the exception clause. Okay? That's correct. That's correct, Brother Tom. He could not put her away unless it were for fornication. But the Lord is saying, now the man who does that and the reason is not for fornication, but he puts her away anyway, what does Jesus say he does? He makes her commit adultery. Okay? Now we'll emphasize that just in a moment. So we're forced to accept that. That's the kind of divorce he's talking about. It's unlawful. Now also, we are forced to accept this phrase of makes her commit adultery. Does he put a gun to her head and make her do that? No, that's not what he means. Well, Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, and this is the question 18. It says he makes her commit adultery. What is assumed? She's going to remarry, yes. And again, probably more prevalent in that culture in the first century than ours. Because what do you women enjoy that women back then didn't enjoy? Yeah, you had more rights under law than they did back then. Would it be fair to argue that a woman was more dependent upon her husband back then than women are nowadays? Yes, it would be fair to assume that. Not just under Jewish law, but, well, Roman law elevated women to an extent above Jewish law, but still, they did not enjoy full rights and privileges and benefits as did the male counterparts. And so, even more so in the first century, a man puts a woman away, well, what's she going to do? She's got to do something. She's got to live. So she's going to likely remarry. Likely. That's a safe assumption that Jesus talks about here. So a subsequent remarriage or a subsequent marriage after her first husband puts her away. Now again, the first marriage had been put asunder for unlawful reasons. All right? And so any subsequent marriage would be adulterous, that Jesus says, and therefore not divinely approved. Let's diagram it this way. All right. Here's Jack and here's Jill. And they meet. And they decide, well, let's get married. I like you and you like me and I think I love you and all this goes through all the courtship and so they get married. Okay. Well, not only are they married, what else are they? They're bound. Who does the binding? Now, we'll say more about Romans 7 when we get to it in this lesson. But Matthew 19, verse 6, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 19. Paul argues that in Romans 7. And you can also put 1 Corinthians 7 up there also. It speaks about the bond, the marriage bond. All right? All right, they're bound. They're married and they're bound. Well, Jack says, I'm tired of you. I'm going to put you away. So he sends Jill out of the divorce. He gets a civil divorce. This is not for fornication. It's just for whatever reason. Okay? We've grown apart. I don't like you anymore. Irreconcilable differences. Hate your family. Whatever it is. You're a terrible cook. Deuteronomy 24, I find in you some indecent thing. Whatever it was. Okay? He puts her away. All right. Now, are they married? They're not married. Now, I hate to be nitpicky here, but we need to make sure that we're clear on our terms. They are not married. They're divorced. You cannot be married and divorced at the same time. That's impossible. Okay? Now, we'll wrap all this up just in a moment. Well, okay, Jill meets John after she's been divorced. And she likes him, he likes her, so they get married. Okay. This is adultery, isn't it? If we simply go by what Matthew 5 is teaching, according to Jesus, now look at it carefully. According to Jesus, Jack has made Jill commit adultery. When two things happen, based on Matthew 5, what two things had to happen, if we strictly go by what the text says, for Jack to make Jill commit adultery? When he divorced her, that's the first one. Second one, when she remarried. Okay? That's why it's adultery. Now, why is this adultery? And don't just say because Jesus said so. I know that would be correct to say that, but we want to know why it's adultery. That's it. What do you notice as different about this union here and this union here? Because of the bond. That's why it's adulterous. She is not married to Jack any longer. But because that divorce up there was for unlawful purposes, God still held them bound together. Okay? And when we get to Romans 7, it'll be made more abundantly clear. It is entirely possible to be married to one and bound to another. That's what the Scripture teaches. 1 Corinthians 7 teaches that. Romans 7 teaches that more so. And then when Jesus says, what God has joined together, God does the joining. But what can man do? Let not man put asunder. Man can put asunder. But only God does the joining. So that's why this is adulterous. Is even though they're not married, she's still bound to her first husband. So Jesus is talking here about an unlawful divorce. A divorce, again, the exception clause is in verse 32. It was not for the cause of fornication. And that's why it's adultery. And it's not divinely approved. Now, let's just ask one more question. Why is this a big deal? Why is adultery a big deal? Well, it's sin. We know of any passages that talk about adultery and say the kingdom of heaven? I mean, it's pretty plain. Galatians 5 is one. 1 Corinthians 6 is one. There are several. So we're not talking about just some inconsequential small matter. We're talking about something very serious. And not to say that adultery is more important than any other sin, but that is specifically mentioned in a couple of places. That's why it's important that we get this right. And that we take our marriages very seriously. And that we don't put asunder what God has joined together. So Matthew 5, 32, this is how we can diagram it and we see why it is adulterous. Now, before we leave this, are there any questions? Any comments? Anybody wants to make? Yes, and we're getting to him. That's correct. That's correct. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. No. I didn't say that. In Deuteronomy 24, the teaching of the law was when the husband put away his wife, and the text there, well, let's turn there real quick, just make sure we get it right. Deuteronomy 24, we looked at this a few lessons ago, but it bears repeating. The teaching is if the first husband finds some indecency in his wife, and that phrase is not specific. We don't know what it was for. All we know is it wasn't for what? Fornication or adultery, because the law said what to do with an adulteress. And the adulterer. Not just her, but both. You put them to death. So it wasn't because she was unfaithful as a wife. He didn't like her anymore. He found some reason to put her away. Okay. This says he puts the certificate of divorce in her hand and sends her away. When she remarries, or if she remarries, there in the verse. That's in verse 2. And becomes another man's wife. If the latter husband or second husband turns against her and he puts her away, or the second husband dies, if either one of those two take place, she cannot go back to the first husband. That's what the law said. Okay? Now, in this situation, really what should happen with respect to Jill? She should go back to Jack. That's right. They should be reconciled because they're still bound together. That divorce shouldn't have taken place. Now, that's what we're forced to accept and believe. She has no right to be married to John. Again, why? Because it is adultery. She should go back to her first husband. Someone says, well, okay, just move back in with Jack. No. What's the problem there? They're not married. They've got to get remarried because he put her away. Okay? Now, some brethren say you're splitting hairs by all this bound but not married and married and bound and so forth. Well, all we're doing is going with what the Scripture teaches. And the Scripture makes a clear distinction between the marriage and the bond. Even though Jack fulfilled or satisfied civil requirements in putting her away, and he did divorce her, the courts granted the divorce, for whatever reason it wasn't for fornication. They're not married, but they're still bound. So for Jill just to move back in with Jack, that's not right either. They need to get remarried and satisfy whatever civil requirements are on the books to be qualified as a marriage. So she needs to go back to Jack, yes. She needs to get out of this marriage with John. She has no right to him, and go back to her first husband to satisfy the Lord's requirements on that. Yes, sir. Yes. Because God hates divorce. There should be no putting away. He's opposed to divorce. So, and we'll get more to this with other passages, but some brethren teach, well, it's okay to divorce as long as what? As you don't remarry. Where does the Bible ever teach that? I can't find one passage that says it's okay with God if you divorce as long as you don't get remarried. Now, some will point to 1 Corinthians 7, and we'll talk about that when we come to that passage in this lesson. But that's not what Paul's teaching, I don't think. God's opposed to divorce. He expects us to stay committed to our marriages. Okay? Any other questions or comments? Yes, sir.
This does apply to if you're Christians or you're not.
That is correct.
What makes it so bad if neither one of them is Christian to start with, then later on they wanted to be converted to Christ, they'd have some problems.
Yeah. Let's say that nobody here is a Christian, but then later, John and Jill, after they get married, they come in contact with a member of the church, and they begin to study, and we convert them. Well, that's wonderful. We're all about making disciples, but what's going to have to happen? What did we just study from the Old Testament? I know it's not really the law of the kingdom of Christ today, but the situation was the same. Ezra chapters 9 and 10. They had married those pagan women. They'd just come back out of captivity. And they said, this is not good. You've got to put these wives away. And there were children. But that did not change what the law taught. So the same situation here. To be pleasing to God, she's going to have to get out of this marriage with John and go back to her first husband. And that's what the Lord requires. That'd be tough. Do we sympathize with them? Does that change anything? No, but it doesn't change what the Lord teaches. Okay. Now, here's this phrase, and now we're just going to put in words what the diagram just showed. He makes her commit adultery. The first husband did not make her remarry. That was the choice that Jill made. She chose to remarry, but he made her remarry he made her commit adultery because he put her in a vulnerable position. Vulnerable position. Remarriage was her choice, but when he divorced her, the Lord knew that what was likely to happen, she would put herself then in a position when she remarried. Now she's out of duty with the Lord, and she's in a vulnerable position. Yes, sir. Well, causes make. I mean, the translations would differ, but the idea is. Some get the idea, well, it's the first husband's fault. Well, in a sense, it's not, because why? She chose to remarry, but in a sense, it is his fault, because why? He put her away, when he shouldn't have in the first place. That's why. So the Lord, that's the language he's using. He causes her to commit adultery, or he makes her commit adultery in that sense. He put her in that position that when she'd do what most people would do in that situation would be to remarry, then she's going to be in a bad situation. Okay? Yes, Rick. Yes. And that's the last part of question 18. We're talking about stumbling blocks. What did Jesus say? Stumbling blocks must come. They're going to come. But what? But woe to them by whom they come. It'd be better if what? You hang a millstone around their neck and they'd be dropped in the depth of the sea. How serious does Jesus take when he makes someone else stumble? He takes it pretty serious. This is an example of that very thing, as Rick points out. And teaching on stumbling blocks, Matthew 18, Luke 17. There are other passages, but that's the general idea. So that's why I put the last part of question 18 that way. This is a stumbling block. He's making her stumble. He's making her fall or sin in the sense that he put her away in the first place. And when she does what most people would do, then that's the situation she's in. All right? Comments or questions? You're awful quiet tonight. Speak up. Okay. Now, as we've been saying, the divorce under consideration is unlawful. It is one not for the cause of fornication Jesus is talking about here. What about a lawful divorce? Say it is for the cause of fornication. All right. Let's say Jill was unfaithful to Jack. And he puts her away. How come that would not make her commit adultery? That's right. He cannot make her what she's already become by her behavior. Correct? She's already unfaithful. She's already breached that covenant with her husband by her conduct or her behavior. Therefore, he cannot make her worse than she already is. That's why we are forced to believe and conclude that the kind of divorce Jesus is talking about can only be one that is not for the cause of fornication. That's all it can be. Because again, Jesus mentions the exception clause in Matthew 5. Yes. Unless it's for that. And that reason alone, you put your wife away, you make her commit adultery. Yes, sir. Yes. 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 We're not talking about civil. We're talking about biblical law. Covenant law with God under the doctrine of the New Testament. Yes. All right? Lawful or unlawful? By means of the gospel, not civil law. Okay. Now, Freddie mentioned this a few moments ago. Look at the last part of verse 32. A third party is mentioned. We've talked about the husband who would put his wife away. We've talked about the wife who was put away. But somebody else is mentioned. Albert, read the last part of verse 32 for us. All right, just a simple statement. Whoever marries her who is put away, whoever marries a woman who is divorced, commits adultery. So the third party is addressed. This is now question 20. In our diagram, who is this? This was John, that other man down there at the bottom of the screen, okay? Whoever subsequently marries the one unlawfully divorced would also be guilty of adultery. Is that what Jesus is saying? That's what he's saying. Now, I'm using the word unlawfully there because primarily, again, what kind of divorce is Jesus talking about? An unlawful divorce. Okay? The principle is thus established. The principle regarding a put-away person and marriage or technically remarriage. What's the principle regarding put-away people? They cannot marry. Okay? That's right. That's right. The type of divorce does not matter. If it was a lawful divorce, okay? Jack put Jill away because she was unfaithful. That's a lawful divorce. Can she ever remarry? No, she cannot. Jack put Jill away for a reason other than fornication. as we showed in that diagram. Can she remarry another? No. In fact, the question came up, what must she do? Now, some women say, well, that's a remarriage. Well, but we're emphasizing remarrying another person, not the original spouse. I'm not going to qualify the reconciling marriage as a remarriage to another person because it's the original party. We're talking about marrying someone else, as most people would do. In our case, Jill marrying John. Okay? So Buford is correct. The type of divorce does not make any difference, whether it was lawful or unlawful. Put-away people don't have the right to remarry. It's just not there. Another person. The Lord never gives them that permission. And that's a principle that we're going to have to respect and understand, not just again from Matthew 5, but from other New Testament passages that talk about that. Yes, Karen? Well, we'll come to that, I promise. Romans 7, she asked about the first spouse dying. We will cover that. I'm not trying to evade your question, but I want to cover the text in themselves. And we'll come to Romans 7 and we'll talk about that. Yes. 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 She must end that marriage. Yes, that is correct. That is the difference between the New Testament covenant and the Old Testament. She can return to her first husband. In fact, not just that she can, but she must. She's supposed to. Whereas, as Wayne points out, she was forbidden in the Old Covenant. So there we see one reason that the second covenant is superior or better than the first covenant. She will be allowed to do that. And again, not just allowed, but she must go back to him. That's who she's bound to. All right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. In what situation? Well, now there are some brethren who differ on that situation. If it is a lawful divorce, in the sense that in our situation, if Jack had put Jill away because she had been unfaithful and then she remarried someone else, okay. And then either that second husband died or he divorced her, or for whatever reason, the second marriage ended. Some brethren said that she could not return back to the first husband. Okay? Well, that's what some teach. Some teach that they can reconcile, even though that divorce was for lawful purposes and that she was a put-away fornicator. Yes, Christians need... Well, everyone needs to repent, but especially those who are disciples. I want to address that a little later in another passage. Again, I'm not trying to skirt around your questions, but that is a sticking point among some brethren, whether or not she can remarry. I believe she can. But some would teach that she could not in that situation. But we'll say more about that when we come to that passage that I've got in mind that I think addresses that. Okay? These are good questions. We need to hammer these out. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. I believe that's all with Matthew 5. Now turn to Matthew chapter 19. And the parallel is Mark 10. Yes, Buford.
Before you leave,
okay.
I just added a question here. What about John in this case? It wasn't clear, I guess, on that.
Well, okay. All right. You mean on the fellow down there at the bottom? Okay. What about John? What's he supposed to do? Again, that can get kind of sticky. You're all smiling at me now, like, what's he going to say? Some would say that he had a marriage and now he's not able to remarry. The view I take, Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 7, let every man have his own wife. Has he had his own wife? He's had somebody else's wife. Okay. I believe he could marry. I believe he could. He hasn't had his wife yet that he is legally entitled to. He was living in a sinful situation. Yes, that marriage was not bound in the eyes of God, in the mind of God. That, there was no binding in that relationship. He didn't have his wife. He had somebody else's wife. And when that was ended, for reasons that were clear, She had to go back to her first husband. He hasn't had a wife yet in the sense that it was his own wife. He had someone else's. Now, again, that is a point of division among brethren. But that's where I stand on that. All right. Yes, Vic. Well, okay. Now, why not go venture too far off the track here, but I don't want to stifle any questions. Yes. 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 Well, we answered in the first section in our material. Whatever civil requirements are enjoined upon a society or a culture, we have to comply with those because of passages like Romans 13 and others. And in people just living together, they've not complied with those, though they were not married. Could such a couple who were just living together, could they repent of their fornication, their sinful behavior, and then marry? I believe they could. Now, that's provided they never had marriages before. Of course, if they had been divorced and remarried previous times, then that changes everything. But just in a situation where Jack and Jill were living together, and someone said, let's study the Bible, and we came to the passage to say that, you're living in sin, and have you all been married before? No, we're just living together. Well, you need to repent of this, and you need to get married. If you chose to do that, they could do that, and then they would be married and bound. I believe they could do that. Well, I can't speak to that, Dennis. I don't know. I'm not an attorney. Yeah. I understand. And there may be some legal ramifications of that position, but I'm not qualified to speak to that. I'm just addressing the spiritual nature of that behavior. They're not married in the sense that they've not complied with legal requirements. Just a second. Jeremy? Yes. Yes. Yes.
The Bible says that when John married her, he committed adultery. And after he remarried, his daughter committed adultery by marrying her.
He can repent of that.
Yes.
He's not bound in
right.
God in marriage.
Yes. Yes.
Not
well, I was trying. Well, in the sense that I think when you see those kinds of statements, Jesus is talking about those who had been married and put away. John was not a put away person in that situation. Jill was the put away person. John was just the third party who subsequently married Jill when she was divorced unlawfully from her husband. That's why that question that came up, that's not directly the main concern of what Jesus is talking about in the marriage between Jack and Jill. John was just the third party person who got caught up in this situation. Again, that's why I'm saying it's a sticking point among brethren that really I believe other passages other than Matthew 5 addresses, other than just the one that we're talking about here. All right. So I'm not trying to evade answers to your questions or evade your questions, but you just can't use one passage of Scripture to address all these situations. Other passages come into play. All right, now let me forget now whose hand was up next. I think it was Rick's next. Yes.
That puts you in that.
Right. Adultery doesn't end the marriage. That's just the behavior that makes it allowable with the Lord's permission to put someone away. That is correct. All right, Albert and then Wayne. Then I want to go on to Matthew 19. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Divorced,
They're repenting of a sinful situation. Yes. No. Yes, that is correct. That's different than the other marriage that we showed on the screen. There. Yes. Yes. The marriage wasn't even valid on paper, just an expression. Yes. They're not the same situations. That is correct. All right. Wayne? Yes. That's correct. But he's living in sin. Just because the courts say you're married, not so. Yes. Yes. I think that's a good parallel statement. Did everybody hear that? Okay. Say it louder. His situation was, if people are just living together, if they can repent of that and come out of that and marry, then why not someone in John's situation, if he's never had a previous wife, why not he could repent of that, and why not could he marry someone also that he would have right to? I think that's a good... That's right. Remember, I showed on the screen, the first marriage, there was a bond there between Jack and Jill. With respect to Jill and John, there was no bond. God never joined them together. Because, again, why? The original divorce was not for fornication. It was for some other reason. She was still bound to her first husband. And again, it is entirely possible to be married to one and bound to another. If you don't think so, read Romans 7, the first 2, 3, 4 verses. You'll find that's exactly what Paul is teaching. Okay? Okay. We have 3 minutes left. Okay. In Matthew 19 and Mark 10, the parallel passages, here we have another Jewish attempt to put Jesus at odds with Moses. In Matthew 19, verse 3 and Mark 10, verse 2, we know why they came to Jesus. They were not serious students of truth in search of the Lord's will. What was their motive? They came tempting Him, some virgins say, or testing Him. They want to put Him in a box. They want to put Him on the horns of dilemma here. Moses teaches this. Now, Jesus, what do you say about this situation? They would have liked nothing better than to discredit Jesus in the eyes of who? The people. Because as you come to these particular junctures of the two gospel records, how close are we to crucifixion? It's close. See, we're coming up on it. All right. In fact, you come to Matthew 21, and that's the beginning of the last week of the Lord's life. The triumphal entry in Matthew 19 is just not far from that. So this is well into the third year of Jesus' public preaching, and even I think in the last 3 months of His life on the earth. So it's coming down to a final confrontation. And so they again want to see what they can do with Jesus about this matter. Again, their question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And then what'd they say? For any cause. We're talking about first century no-fault divorce. It just for any cause whatsoever, is it okay if a man can do that? That's their question. And this is evidenced by two ways we have to stop at this point. If you read secular historians like Josephus, who wrote for the Jews, but was a secular historian. And you also look at some of the popular rabbinic schools. These two rabbis, and I won't even try to pronounce their names, but they were very, very prevalent Jewish rabbis who taught about a century before Christ, so 100 years before the Lord even came to the earth, and they were already teaching it is permissible for men to divorce their wives for any cause at all. Some were more liberal in their theology than others, but they were already teaching that. So this wasn't a new doctrine that just happened to come down the street when the Lord was here. No, it was already being taught and practiced among the people. And so this question was entirely relevant and entirely appropriate for the culture in which Jesus was operating here upon the earth in his ministry. So is it lawful? Is it okay for us to do that? All right. Having said that, we'll pick up, the Lord willing, with... we'll probably go ahead and get into question 22 on page 14. The Lord willing, on Sunday. Read Matthew 19, read Mark 10, the two parallel passages. And then we'll talk about these questions on Sunday. Thank you for your participation tonight and your good questions.